You'll just have to forgive me while I wake up my computer. My printer decided it didn't want to speak to me this morning, which was very helpful when I was just about to print off the order of service, and it's now not wanting to speak to me again today. Okay, we might be getting there now. And if halfway through the sermon I suddenly stop, that will be because the computer's gone to sleep, which is not the model that I expect you to follow. So, there we are. The prophets of Israel look at the way that Israel is being. Very often we read passages in the prophets that point out the errors of the ways of the people of Israel. Very often those errors are seen in the way that the leaders are being. The leaders leading their people but not showing the care, the love, the concern for those who are the people who are they are leading. One of the things that Christians can sometimes do very easily is look at that and then look at the way that Jesus speaks about people in the Jewish religion, about the Pharisees and the scribes, and can say, that's good, we can make these kinds of comments about the Jews, about the way they are, the Hebrew way of being. And when we do that, we miss a really vital, important point. Because Jesus was not a Christian criticizing Judaism. He was a Jew looking at what was going on within Judaism and saying, hey, we need to take a look at it ourselves. The model is for us as members of churches to look at ourselves and be self-critical in ways that call us back to being and living in the ways that we should, the ways of God. In that passage from Isaiah, and the whole of chapter 59 is a wonderful passage about the ways that Judaism at that time was seemingly going wrong. The second part looks a lot at the way of some of the worship practices. But in that passage in Isaiah, we see how the prophet is speaking and saying, listen, you might look religious, but you've got it wrong. Being religious is not about fasting or celebrating or your liturgy or your sacrifice. True religion is about how you deal with people, how you are with others. What is your care? What is your concern for them? We might think that Jesus, when he overturned the tables in the temple, that there was within that a comment about the way things were. Here you are, temple authorities, taking your cut from allowing only the pigeons or the doves sold here at exorbitant prices to be used in sacrifice. Here's a way that we don't care for those who are coming. We care only for our coffers and our riches. In that passage from Isaiah, the prophet speaks very clearly of the fasting, which he sees as being wrong. We see it in other prophets too. One of the reasons that I left the church when I was a youngster was because of what I thought I saw as hypocrisy within the life of churches. A group of people who would say week by week, not only will we love our friends, we'll also love our enemies. And yet, I'm not sure in that place at that time I was ever convinced that if one of them fell down on the street in front of another, they would get a helping hand up. Now, I was a naive teenager at that time, seeing things as either or, rather than a whole lot of subtle shades that there is in human life. But I could think of nothing greater than that kind of hypocrisy. I can't remember which sprinter it was. I think it was the Canadian sprinter who kind of got taken out of the Olympics or had his gold medal stripped because of taking drugs. But at one stage he said, you know, I'm talk the talk and I'll walk the walk. Talking the talk is what we see Isaiah saying to these people. You're talking the talk, but are you really walking that way, God's way? Are you walking in the ways of God's kingdom? I hope you're still awake. My computer's just gone to sleep. Last week, the readings, as one preacher kind of wrote to me, he said, what a wonderful set of readings we have for this particular Sunday. Well, they hadn't found this Sundays because they were equally good. But it was, again, all about justice. And the question posed in Micah was, what does the Lord require? Very similar to that passage from Isaiah, really, isn't it? Where Isaiah is pointing out, this is what you're doing, but this is what the Lord requires. What the Lord doesn't require is buildings filled with jeweled statues and relics, not people, including clerics, who dress in their Sunday finery. What doesn't need is all that outward appearance of being holy and righteous and religiously minded. That's not what the Lord requires. What does the Lord require? In our New Testament reading, Jesus says, you are to be salt and light. Now, we mustn't take the analogy quite too far, not least because now salt is not seen to be good if you have too much of it. And that obviously wasn't the intention of that kind of word. But salt and light, which permeates society. As Eugene Peterson in The Message put it, I think so beautifully, he's put it, bringing out the God colours and the God flavours. Bringing out the God colours and the God flavours in the world. There's that sense of presence. Not a presence which necessarily is standing on a street corner shouting out that everyone who doesn't believe the same as them is going to be damned. That's not salt. It's certainly not light. But the kind of people who, when they see someone in need on our street, bend down to help them. When they see someone who's lost, a stranger in a place, says, let me take you, or let me show you. The kind of place that sees someone who, or hears someone on the phone crying in desperate need, that says, or rather doesn't say, I'm sorry, our office is closed, we'll get back to you on Monday, but says, yes, where are you? How can I come and be there for you? The sort of place that welcomes people, whoever they are, treating each and every one of them as an individual worthy of the love, the divine love that is bestowed on all humanity and on all creation. People who bring out the best in others. People who lift and encourage others, so that they can be the best that they can be. not sitting in judgment, condemning, excluding, but being those places which are welcoming, open, fully of love, permeating society with that wonderful divine love. On Boxing Day, Nick sent me an email because he'd obviously got nothing better to do that day. Didn't remember, but he did. He did. And I've just been waiting in a sense to use it. And his email was based or came because he'd been reading Richard Rohr and some of the meditations from there. And that day, I think he'd read, each of us is a little word with a little W of the capital W, word of God. A mini incarnation of divine love. A mini incarnation of divine love. Incarnation. That presence of God. That presence of God which we see throughout creation, which is the first incarnation. That presence of God we see in human beings down through the ages, in which we see Jesus as the one who supremely showed us that. But the message that Jesus gives is, you, me, all of us, are to be that too. To be the incarnation of divine love in this world. We don't do it through our rituals. We do it through our living. Doing the right thing is more important than the practice of religious rituals for show or for observance of the law or of what we think we have to do. Jesus showed that time and time again in his ministry. As the woman with adultery is dragged before him, this is the law, stone her, stone her. And Jesus stops them all by writing in the sand and then just says to them all, which of you has done no wrong? Who are you to condemn this woman? He does it as he's walking with his disciples through a field of wheat, and the disciples pluck their heads and do the grain. He does it when he heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Whoa, as if you're allowed to do anything good on the Sabbath. Religious rituals are not what God requires. What God requires is for us to work in the ways of justice, to work for peace, to walk humbly. So why come to church? Well, I come to church because I can't do it all on my own and I need others. Not least because I can't do everything on my own, but because I'm not always inspired to do everything on my own. I get my inspiration from you and from people like you. We gather together that we may strengthen one another, where we might show that divine love in this place in ways that can be a support to us. A support when we're in need, but also a support when we're trying to do stuff and we're not quite sure how. We can't solve the problems of the world, our nation. We can't solve the problems of Brighton and Hove on our own. We can only do it with others. And not just others who follow Jesus, but others who share the values and who walk in the ways of God's kingdom that are about justice and peace and caring. that are about working together for the best for people, about protecting those who are weak, those who have no voice, those who are oppressed, standing together, allies together, for the welfare of all people. That is true worship. That is the way that we need to be. I look at the work that goes on in this place, and there's much for us to say, this is good. This is good. But we must never, never sit back and celebrate that in our worship in ways that then stop us doing that next thing which is good and right, or searching out those next partners we need to work with to bring some of this peace and justice. So let us just keep looking at ourselves, as we do when we meet in our councils, as we do when we meet and talk as leadership team, to think about the life of our community and to try and listen. By listening to one another, by listening to all people, to what are we being called right now? That we may show our life of worship by being salt and light in our community, salt and light in the world today and tomorrow. May God's Spirit be our guide. May the love of God fill us. May we walk in those ways that Jesus has shown us to bring glory to God and others to the knowledge of God's kingdom for them in their hearts and lives. Amen.